Let us turn again to the part of God's word that was read in Malachi and chapter 4 and verse 2. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. This text of God's word holds great encouragement for God's people. God's people may be subject to objections arising in their minds. There may be clouds of darkness obscuring their view and darkening their path for various reasons. But our text assures the people of God that though they are in the dark, yet they fear the Lord. And the Lord knows their desires, and he promises to be with his people. Going in the path of duty, God will make all things clearer to his people. He will come to them. He will give them light. His truth will dawn upon their souls. The Son of Righteousness will shine upon them. Unto you, God says, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And the Lord helping us this morning, we will focus upon three things in our text. First of all, those who fear God's name. But unto you that fear my name. Here is a particular people who are identified, those who fear the name of the Lord. And secondly, let us consider the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness, the Lord, comes lifting up the light of his countenance upon his people. This is pointing to us to him who is the light of the world. And thirdly, the going forth in the joy of the Lord. Now, those who fear God's name, they will have Christ shining upon them, and that will heal their souls and they will go forth. They will grow up as calves of the stall. Calves growing up and then coming forth out of the stall and leaping, as it were, for joy. And so we pray that God would give his people strength, that they would go forth in the joy of the Lord. Well, may we all have eyes to behold him who is the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the bright and morning star. First of all, those who fear God's name. Are we among them? Malachi was sent to the people of the Jews. They needed much correction. I think about 100 years after the return from the Babylonian captivity. And he charges them by the word of the Lord of being indifferent to the love of God. They were not concerned so much about the love of God. They did not take to heart that God had shown them so much favor. They are saying, how has the Lord loved us? Yet ye say, this is the second verse of the book, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? God has says, I have loved you. God has shown them favor. They're saying, well, we don't see that. What is it that the Lord is speaking of? So they were indifferent to all the favor that God had shown to his people in delivering them from captivity and granting them all the means of grace. Well, let us not be like that. Let us recognize the Lord's love to his people and the favor he has shown them in a multitude, in a variety of ways. Also, the priests were reproved by Malachi. They were rebuked for their neglect and their carelessness. As he says ye in chapter 2, verse 8, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. It's a terrible thing when the ministers of God are bad examples to the people and cause others to stumble. And then there were mixed marriages. The people of Judah were marrying the heathen, as we see later on in chapter 2. And then the people are also rebuked for withholding the tithes. They are commanded to bring in all the tithes to the Lord, all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. The Lord promises a blessing to those who do so. And so the people in the time of Malachi were needing much correction. And no doubt that is the case with the church today, the church at large. And all of us need correction. We all need to improve and to make progress in the ways of the Lord. And Malachi is speaking about the coming of the messenger of the covenant. And that is the Lord himself, the Messiah. In chapter 3, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So here is the day of the Lord. And it is the coming of the Lord in this day. And yet, who may abide the day of his coming? There are many people who say they want the Lord to come, but are they realizing all the implications of his coming? When the Lord comes, he will come as a purifier, a refiner's fire. He will make a difference. He will make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, and it behooves us to make sure that we are on the side of the Lord, that we are among the righteous, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and having the grace of sanctification. And so Malachi is prophesying the coming of the Lord. And we believe that the principle of successive fulfillment is involved here, that the prophecy is and is going to be fulfilled in stages. So it's not pointing to just one single event, the coming of the day of the Lord, but it is fulfilled successively. He is declaring the coming of the Lord, which includes both the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, the whole mission of Christ, from the manger in Bethlehem to the throne of judgment, is being proclaimed here. And the emphasis is on the judgment. The coming of the Lord, the day cometh, in chapter 4, verse 1, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. When Christ came, there was a great distinction made between his people, even in the church, and those who were not his people in the church. The Lord makes the difference. He searches the heart, and some will be found to be righteous, and some will be found to be still under the dominion of sin and the reign of death. And so when Christ comes, he will show who is on his side. And that took place even in his first coming. And when he gathered his disciples together, and you remember the chief priests and the Pharisees, and many of the Pharisees remained apart from Christ. They were on the side of the wicked after all. They were hypocrites. So the Lord is saying that the time will come when a clearer distinction is going to be made between those who serve him and those who do not really serve him. And of course, that will be most fully manifest on the day of judgment. And that's what this day is ultimately pointing us to, this dreadful day of the coming of the Lord, a fearful, terrifying day for the enemies of the Lord, those who did not care to honor God. They did not tremble at God's word, but they put the evil day, the day of judgment, far from them. They did not want to think about it. They didn't care about the coming of the Lord. They didn't prepare for it. They were not like Habakkuk, who said he trembles now so that when the day of trouble comes, he will have rest. It's a day of trouble for the ungodly. But for the people of God, they will have rest. For the wicked, the door of mercy will be shut to them forever. There will be no hope for them. It's a dreadful day for them. A day that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. It is an utter desolation for the wicked. But when we come to our text, we read the great difference that is made between the wicked that was spoken of in verse 1 and the righteous in verse 2 in our text. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. For those who fear the Lord, those who do have a new heart and do love the Lord and want to obey him, it will be a bright day for them. It will be a joyful day for them when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? We've spoken about this several times in the past few months. The fear of the Lord is reverence and awe of God. Reverential awe of the Lord. The Lord's people are not indifferent to the mercies of God. The people of God are not indifferent to the judgments of God. They are affected by the terrible things in righteousness that God does his providence. And Moses, you remember, says, "Thy wrath makes us afraid." So the people of God fear the Lord. They have reverence towards him. And they know that God is a consuming fire. And the view of God that they have from the Word of God causes them to tremble. They know that God is holy and all-powerful, that God is infinite in justice. He's a consuming fire. He will devour the enemy. Now, this is something that everyone will tremble over. Even angels veil their faces in the presence of the Holy One. So this fear, fearing the name of the Lord, is, as John Flavel puts it, not a torment, but it is an ornament. In fact, he says it's the chief ornament of the soul. And he has given this definition, which we have brought to you before, just to summarize what the fear of God is: a gracious habit or principle planted by God in the soul, whereby the soul is kept under an holy awe of the eye of God, and from thence is inclined to perform and do what pleaseth him, and to shun and avoid whatsoever he forbids and hates. So this is a principle in the heart. God puts his fear in our hearts so that we will not depart from him. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So the fear of the Lord makes us cleave to God and leave sin. The soul is kept under the eye of God, recognizing God's omniscience and omnipresence. God sees all that is taking place. And because of that, those who fear God are inclined to perform and do what pleases God. They are ready to shun whatever God forbids. And this fear of God is consistent with love and with faith. It's not the fear of terror or guilt, but as someone has put it, it is the fear of a love that is always tremblingly alive to the possible alienation of its object. That means, of course, that the love of the child of God toward God, it makes the child of God tremble lest the object of love, and that is God, would leave him or her. In other words, there is fear that God would leave his people, at least in their consciousness, because of their sins. No, God's people do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit away from them. That's what they fear. They do not want to lose the sense of God's favor, which they do lose by their carelessness and their sins. And we have examples of God's people fearing the Lord in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Cornelius was one in the New Testament who feared God and his prayers were heard. And Paul, as we considered last time, directed the Corinthians to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And so the fear of the Lord has this sanctifying influence upon God's people. And the fear of the Lord is that which agrees with the humility of God's people. And God's people are humble. They recognize their sinfulness, their corruptions. They feel their weakness. They know that they are capable of sinning against God and grieving His Spirit. And out of the fear of the Lord, they are watching against their sins. They know that it is a dreadful thing to walk in pride. And it is the proud at heart who are going to be consumed in the great and dreadful day of the Lord. All the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and they will burn in the fire. So God's people are those who tremble at the word of God. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, we read, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word," trembling at the word of God. And notice how the promise is made to not only to those who fear the Lord, but to those who fear his name. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise." And the name of God is himself in Revelation. It is the Lord as he reveals himself in his word, in his ordinances, in his works, and as he has revealed himself in his actual names and titles, because he's revealing himself in all these ways. And remember, the Lord has taught his people to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." That's the first petition we are to offer. God's people desire that the name of the Lord would be treated with reverence. And God's people desire to respond appropriately to the revelation of God. If we're the Lord's people, we want to respond in a way that agrees with the revelation of God. For example, when God reveals his kindness, the response should be thankfulness. When God reveals his Son Jesus for salvation, there's to be trust and dependence on his merits. When God reveals his threatenings, the appropriate response is trembling. And so the fear of the Lord will bring God's people to have reverence and awe towards the name of the Lord, that in which God reveals himself. And this characterizes God's people. They fear the name of the Lord. "Unto you that fear my name." Those who fear God, are we among them? That is the question for us. They are those who love the word of God. They tremble at his word. They rejoice in his word like Jeremiah. Remember, he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." He was ready to take in the word of God as his food and drink. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." He lived on the word of God. "And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Jeremiah feared the Lord. He is the prophet that proclaimed that God would put his fear in the hearts of his people, and they would not depart from him. So the word of God is the food, the source of life. It is the means of life from God for his people, and they fear the name of the Lord. Do we love the word of God? Do we tremble at God's word? Do we desire the word of God to abide in us? And if we do, then that will be manifest in different ways. For example, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. they spake one to another about the things of the Lord. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Do we have thoughts of God throughout the day? Do we love to think about God? Yes, we struggle with sin and thoughts, earthly thoughts that crowd our minds, but do we love to think about God? Do we make an effort to do so? And do we desire to speak of the things of the Lord to his people? Like the two on the road to Emmaus, they were speaking about the things that had taken place, especially about Christ, whom they had trusted. And it was then that the Lord Jesus drew near to them. The Lord promises to hear the conversations of his people when they center upon the Lord, when they think upon his name. The Lord hearkens, the Lord hears. The Lord takes notice of the desires of his people when they speak for him, when they speak of him. God promises even to make a book of remembrance for them that fear the Lord. He takes notice of it. It's in the book of his remembrance. And the Lord looks upon his people as his special treasure. He will not forget that they love him and they fear him. They desire to serve him in their lives. And does this describe us? Do we have reverence toward God in our hearts? Do we stand in awe of him? Do thoughts of God's righteousness and his power, do thoughts of God's perfections pervade our thoughts and our minds? And does it influence the way that we live? And do we humble ourselves before God, thinking about our sins and our corruptions? And if God should mark iniquities against us, how could we stand? And so that all of these thoughts bring us to Christ as our only hope of salvation. Well, if these are our desires and our endeavors, then according to God's promise, we will experience the rising of the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings unto us. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And let us consider then, in the second place, the Son of Righteousness. Well, here is a promise of light, a promise of the experience of God's favor for those who fear the Lord. Those who fear the Lord are encouraged to know that God will not leave them in darkness. He will come to them. He will shine on them with his face. And the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing, restoring power in his wings. And as we've said, this is, we believe, pointing us ultimately to Christ. Those who fear the Lord will enjoy the light of his countenance, but the light of his countenance comes to us in and through him who is the light of the world. Think of him who is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. He is the light of the world, and he has promised to give life to those who follow him. John chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light is the knowledge of the Lord. It is the comfort and the joy that he gives, and that is the real life of his people. As David says, in thy favor is life. God's loving kindness is better than any earthly life, any kind of physical enjoyment, any temporal enjoyment. The favor of God is that which gives God's people the highest joy. In his favor is life. So Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. see the sun rising in the little town of Bethlehem. The star in the east was pointing in that way for the wise men. And it was not just a star from the east, but it was the sun itself that was rising, the sun of righteousness. And Zacharias spoke of the sun of righteousness when John the Baptist was still a newborn. And he is prophesying in Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. Remember, he says, "The day spring from on high hath visited us." And what does the day spring do? It gives light, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So has the light dawned upon you? Have you seen the Son of Righteousness? Has the truth, as it is in Jesus, set you free? Free from the guilt of sin, free from the dominion of sin, so that you are being led by this light. It is influencing your mind and heart and life, and you are being led in his direction to guide your feet into the way of peace. Well, when Christ grew up and entered into his public ministry, in all that he did and taught, he was shining light all around him. In his teaching and miracles, we read in Matthew 4:16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." People were in darkness and ignorance. They were hearing Pharisees teach morality, but not pointing to the light of the world, not pointing really to a Messiah and a Savior that would deliver them from the guilt and power of sin. Perhaps mainly they were hearing that the Messiah would deliver them from their enemies and Roman domination. But when Christ came, he spoke with authority, and sinners drew near to him. They were attracted to the light. It's the light that draws us naturally. Physical light draws our eyes in its direction. We naturally look in the direction of the light. And so when Christ was revealed, when he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, people were naturally drawn to him. And of course, supernaturally drawn to him as they saw the beauty of Christ in his teaching and in his life. For he magnified the law and made it honorable. And then he suffered on the cross of Calvary. He was performing the work that God had appointed him to do. And what else was he doing? He was drawing sinners to himself, because he is the light of the world. And he says in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Are you being drawn to Christ? Is the light of the world attracting you? Are you gazing upon the Son of Righteousness, desiring healing power in your soul? But as we said, the prophecy is not pointing us only to the first coming of Christ, but it is pointing to the judgment. A day is coming. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise." It's as if the glare of the fire presents to the prophet's view the other side of this terrible event. It's the fire devouring the enemies, but the fire is also lighting up the horizon. And what it is, it's the Son of Righteousness arising in the east and rising in favor to the godly, to those who fear the name of the Lord. The Son of Righteousness is arising with healing in his wings. So on the one side, the rising of the sun is fearful. It is consuming the enemy. But on the other side, it is brightness, the brightness of the favor of the Lord to his people. This day of the Lord is like the cloudy pillar in the Old Testament when the Lord was leading his people through the desert. For the Egyptians, it was dark. It was clouds. It was that which caused fear and dread. But to the Israelites, it was bright. It was a source of comfort to his people. So here's the bright, comforting side of the day of the Lord. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven. But the brightness is showing that the Son of Righteousness has come for the healing and comforting of God's people. And it is the Son of Righteousness, the Lord coming in righteousness to save his people. He's not forgetting his promise to them. If he left his people forever, then he would be unrighteous. He would not be holy, but it's the holiness and righteousness of the Lord to come for the aid of his people, to deliver them just as he promised. He is the Son of Righteousness arising in time as he promised for their deliverance. So instead of destructive power for the enemy, no, God's people will experience the healing power of the Son of Righteousness, healing in his wings. And remember also that perhaps the righteousness of this text is speaking about all the ways in which God manifests his righteousness, and not least including the righteousness of salvation, the righteousness that actually saves and delivers his people from the guilt of their sins. So that instead of condemnation and punishment, God's people experience deliverance and salvation through the righteousness of Christ himself, because he was righteously fulfilling the law when he was here in this world. He was obedient. He magnified the law and made it honorable. He was righteous, and he was working out a righteousness to cover his people as a garment, so that the righteousness of Christ is the basis of their forgiveness and acceptance with God. The righteousness of Christ covers them and makes them accepted in the sight of God. And they are seeing their Savior arise with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness who saved them from their sins. The Son of Righteousness who bought them with his blood. The Son of Righteousness who comes for the rescue and redemption of his people. Jesus is the foundation of their hopes. Jesus is the advocate with the Father. He has delivered them from their sins. He was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the Son of Righteousness, and by his blood and righteousness, he justifies them and he forgives them, and he also sanctifies them. God is righteous, and he loves righteousness, and his people love righteousness too, because they have a new nature. The Spirit of God has put a new heart in them, so that their nature agrees with God's nature in the love of holiness. They are partakers of the divine nature. They are made holy just as God is holy. And though they don't receive the essential righteousness of God, but they are given a nature which is like God's in that they are made holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so God's people, they love God. They fear God. They love his ways. And yet they are not perfect. They are not sinless. They have so much improvement that is necessary. They have the promises of being made more holy. And so true it is that the Son of Righteousness gives righteousness, gives them holiness, and heals their souls. And in God's righteous dealings with his people, he shows his people their sins. He reminds them that he is righteous in the afflictions that they go through, and they are judgments even to God's people, in the sense that his providences manifest his righteousness. God did not leave David to himself when he sinned with Bathsheba, and in many other instances, God did not leave his people to themselves, but he dealt with them righteously. And so the psalmist acknowledges that yes, it is for his good that he receives, that he has been afflicted, that he might learn God's statutes. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The afflictions that God sends his people's way cause them to learn righteousness. And God sends these afflictions in faithfulness. Again, in the same part of the psalm, he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. God will not leave his people. He is faithful to them to deal with them according to their needs. And it is clear from the Word of God that God's people need to be afflicted at times. If need be, Peter says, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So afflictions are needful. They're not sent randomly without cause. The Lord does everything with a purpose for his people. And he has promised never to leave his people. And he comes to them in righteousness. And if he didn't come to them for their healing, for their sanctification, he would not be righteous. But he comes in righteousness, and that is what we're thinking about. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Healing in his wings. The wings of the Lord in Scripture very often point us to his protection. God defends his people. The psalmist says, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. But here, the wings seem to point to the swiftness of his coming, the motion, the onward progress of the coming of the Lord towards his people. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. As the sun rises in the east and the sunbeams flood the sky, it's as if the wings of the sun are spreading out as the sun is rising up, and the sun rays scatter the darkness like an eagle's wings coming for the birds in the nest. The Lord comes quickly for his people. Behold, I come quickly. And he comes with healing in his wings. Healing. After a night of sorrow, the Lord comes sometimes suddenly at the break of day to give joy and light and comfort to his people. They experience sorrow in this world, but they are not going to be overwhelmed with it. The Lord will not leave his people to the point of despair. No. Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. It's the morning of a bright day for God's people when the Son of Righteousness arises. Sometimes it may be for a moment that they experience that joy. They wish it could go on and on and on. But that is reserved for heaven. We must not forget that. There are mountains and there are valleys that God's people must journey through and upon in this world. But the point is, to those who fear the Lord, he will come. There are, just as there are periods of time when God's judgments on the wicked are manifest. For example, destruction came upon Nazi Germany. That was a clear judgment upon the government there. And so there are times when God manifests his love and favor in a brilliant way, a bright and glorious way for his people at times. But that doesn't mean that their troubles are over in this world. There's an inheritance of light that is reserved for God's people, and then all sorrow will be finally removed. But here in this world, there are periods in which God causes the Son of Righteousness to rise upon them, and they enjoy comfort in their souls. They enjoy this healing. God can easily, quickly restore their souls and cause them to recover spiritually after perhaps a period of backsliding, when the child of God is languid, dull, spiritually slumbering, and has hardly any appetite for spiritual things, and is very slow in the ways of the Lord, spiritually sick, even in comparison with others of God's people. We're all spiritually sick because we have sin, but here is a real spiritual sickness of one of God's people in backsliding. But those who fear the Lord, he causes the Sun of Righteousness to rise upon them and to heal their souls. As David says in Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. What a beautiful experience when God's people experience that healing, that spiritual recovery, and they feel that they are near the Lord. They have stronger desires to serve the Lord, and they're ready to go forward in the ways of holiness, serving the Lord. It may be after a time of affliction. It may be after a period of real physical pain, sickness in the body. And then the Lord comes and heals them. Yes, heals them physically, and at the same time lifts up the light of his countenance upon them. That seems to be what Elihu was speaking of in Job chapter 33, so that in affliction God chastens his people upon their bed, and their life abhorreth bread, and the soul is loathing dainty meat, the flesh is consumed away, and so on. His soul draws near to the grave. Verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And that ransom is Christ. And that is the righteousness of God that is the basis of forgiveness and restoring power. Then we read verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy. He will see the Sun of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings, for he will render unto man his righteousness. It's through the righteousness of God that he both afflicts his people. It's through the righteousness of God that he restores his people. He restores them to his favor, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Unto you that fear my name shall the Sun of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Yes, and then later on in the chapter, we read that he's confessing his sins and acknowledging that God delivers his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. There is comfort now. There is joy now. And the Sun of Righteousness is arising. And this rising implies that it may be progressive, that the light may be dim at first. There may be a spark of light. And yet that light will increase. The views of Christ will become clearer. God's people, again, are not sanctified all at once. Their faith is weak at first. Oh yes, they may have bright, joyous frames when they're first converted. It may be, as it were, a honeymoon experience for the new convert. But generally speaking, their faith is still weak. And through trials and afflictions, ups and downs, they gain in strength. They get clearer views of Christ, his love, his faithfulness, his grace. And so that is, on the whole, the experience of God's people. For those who fear the name of the Lord, the Sun of Righteousness rises upon them. As we read in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And that perfect day, of course, is the resurrection day, when all darkness and all sorrow and all suffering is fully gone. It's a day when the Lord comes the second time, when believers are raised up in glory, and their bodies are reunited with their souls, and there's no more decay and no more weariness and no more sin. They're not just perfecting holiness in the fear of God. They are made absolutely, perfectly holy. And they are eternally blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity, basking in the sunshine of God's love forever and ever. But in the meantime, they are to be looking in the direction of the light of the world. And perhaps some will say, I'm still in the dark. I'm still confused about many things. Why am I going through these different things in my life? If I'm a child of God, why do I have so many failings? Why are there so many afflictions? And why am I so weak and so vulnerable? And why am I tempted to fear all the time? Well, let me ask you, is it all that you have? The fear of this world, the fear of man? Or do you fear the Lord? Well, you say, I struggle against the fear of man. I'm not satisfied with that. I do pray to the Lord, and I desire to please Him. I do fear to lose His favor. I'm afraid of grieving the Spirit of God by my sins. I am deeply concerned about losing the light of His countenance. Well, that seems to me that you fear the Lord then. Your fear of God is not absolutely perfect. And who has the perfect fear of God? There's no improvement in this way. No, we all need to be improved. We all need to make progress in sanctification. But you have the fear of God, and you are desiring to go in the path of duty, the path of righteousness. Are you not looking to the Lord to lead you in that path? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's what you desire. Well, go forward in the path. You know what is your duty, then do what you know, and God will teach you what to do. And going in the path of duty, you who fear the Lord, you can expect the sun to shine upon your path, even till at last it is a perfect day. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant? The Lord Jesus Christ is the servant of God. Obey His voice. That's your desire. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? You're lacking in comfort, perhaps even puzzled about various providences. You have no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Let the Lord be your stay. Set the Lord always before you. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself. Look to Him always. And unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. Think of righteous Lot. That's how the New Testament describes him. He was a weak man. He was timid. He was afraid of what might happen to him when he escaped Sodom. But he did escape. It took him a while. He lingered at first. But when he left, he left. He was gone. He was out of Sodom. And we read that when he made his escape and entered the place of safety, all was light. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And when you make a clean break with the world and its ways, and you desire to follow God's ways of light and truth, you can expect the Lord to shine upon you. Go forward in obedience. He promises to help you. He will grant help from above. When you surrender to the Lord, when you are resolved to follow Him, and you back up those resolves with real endeavors, you have God's own word to assure you. His blessing rests upon you. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Well then, be thankful that the Lord knows the weakness of his people, and he has made promises for the weak. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Think of the goodness of the Lord. Think of the light that he promises. The time would fail us to give all the examples in which those who feared God received light as they progressed, as they went forward in duty. The light that Simeon had when he literally held the light of the world in his own arms. It was a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. When Abraham was denying himself and offering up Isaac, it was then that the angel came and said, I know now that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your only son from me. The Son of Righteousness was rising upon him. When Moses, in that most difficult time, when the people had worshipped the golden calf, and now Moses is trembling, will God be with him or not? If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. God rises upon him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And so it was with Gideon and Hezekiah and Zacharias and Cornelius. God was assuring them. God was answering their prayers. God gave light and deliverance to those who feared his name. The Lord is ready to give refreshing to his people. He comes to them as the sun rising upon the plain, and how refreshing it is, how pleasant it is. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, and his name is as ointment poured forth. The Lord loves his people, and he desires to give joy to his people. When the sun rises, it motivates people, it makes them cheerful. And so the Lord Jesus is the cause of his people's joy. And he is in them. And let's not forget that. And he manifests himself in them when he manifests his life in them. And as Paul said, Christ liveth in me. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is the reason for the joy that Christ is near them, and what he has done for them, and looking to Jesus, they will live for him and bear the fruits of the Spirit and experience that joy and refreshing and restoring that the Lord gives. And that leads us to consider the last place, the going forth in the joy of the Lord. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Go forth, then. You fear the Lord? Well, Christ will rise upon you, and you will go forth, and you will grow up as calves of the stall. You will go forth, perhaps, from the straits and the afflictions that you've been in, as it were, closed up in a pen and a stall. But then, like the calves going forth from the stall, what happens? They enjoy the light of day. They enjoy the beautiful plain and field, and they skip about. Well, so it is. They are experiencing that growth. But also, the word grow is translated spring or spring about. The idea, of course, is connected, but there's a vigorous growth. There's a leaping. There's a bounding. There's such a restoring that makes them jump about. And that is the way God's people will be. They will be like calves of the stall, skipping about in the meadow because of the joy of the Lord. When he comes to them and rises upon them, and they will be full of joy. As we read in Isaiah chapter 33, when the Lord comes, what happens? The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, leaping about as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. When Peter knew that the Lord had appeared on the shore of the Lake of Galilee, John said, "It is the Lord." What did Peter do? He literally jumped out of the boat and swam ashore. There was a literal skipping about because the Lord had appeared. Oh, friends, let us pray that the Sun of Righteousness will arise upon us, and we also will go forth and leap about, grow up and leap about as calves of the stall. This is what God has promised to his people. When he draws near to them, they will be enlarged, they will be renewed, they will be strengthened, they will be more determined than ever, like calves that are raring to go. They will be full of joy, and the joy of the Lord is their strength. That's the motivation they need. The joy of the Lord, when he shines upon us, when he gives us a sense of his favor, when he enables us then to go forward in his strength. So, like the psalmist, let it be our resolve, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Well, in conclusion, let us be thankful for this clear distinction that God makes in his word. As for the encouragement, partly, of God's people, as well as the warning of those who are slumbering spiritually, God sees the difference, and the difference will be made very clear on the judgment day. When the Lord revives his people, what will happen also is this, verse 18 of chapter 3, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not, so that when the dreadful day comes, it will be dreadful only to the wicked, but for the righteous it will be comfort to you that fear my name. So let us not be fooled, friends, by the present scene. Let us not be duped by the prosperity of the wicked in their pride, defying God to his face. Let us see that God makes the difference. God discerns, and he will show eventually who are those who are under his wrath and curse. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. But let us be thankful that the Son of Righteousness is proclaimed in the gospel, and all those who look to him will receive his righteousness, and will be clothed in his righteousness, and will be saved by his righteousness. Oh, that you would hear his voice. He is calling you. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. He is calling to you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Look to the light of the world. Behold the Son of Righteousness, and you also will experience healing from his wings. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to draw near to thee. May the light of thy truth draw us to thee, that we would draw near, knowing that thou wilt draw nigh to those who draw near to thee. We pray thee to lift up the light of thy countenance for thy people, and cause them to be encouraged as they go forward in duty. May we all rely upon the merits of Christ, trusting in his blood, desiring to be found in Christ, covered with his righteousness. Be merciful to each one of us. Bless the congregation. Prepare our hearts for all duties, and wash away all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 84. At verse 7, so they from strength unwearied go, still forward unto strength, until in Zion they appear before the Lord at length. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear, O Jacob's God, give ear. See, God, our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. Psalm 84 from verse 7, we will sing these five stanzas to God's praise. So they from strength unwearied go, still forward unto strength.